Please open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. This is our third week now studying Genesis chapter 15. In the very first week, we focused upon God's gracious activity towards his people. We saw that symbolized in the covenant that's made and the way that God walks through the dead carcasses of the animals on himself, essentially saying, "Let this be done to me if I do not fulfill the promises which I have given." Last week, we then turned to the response of Abraham and described what it means to have faith in God. And we talked about the righteousness which God gives as a result of that. Today, we continue to probe the idea of faith. So we'll consider some of the challenges that we face, the difficulties in believing the Lord. But let's first read Genesis chapter 15, the entire chapter. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.' But he said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?' He said to him, 'Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, our Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, as we now open your word, we pray that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, so that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever wonder to yourself, why doesn't everyone just believe in God? You ever have that thought? Why doesn't everybody just believe? Why is it that true faith is so elusive? So few people believe. Why is that? Surely the payoff makes it worth it, doesn't it? Right? Last week we saw that faith is the instrument God uses to credit us with righteousness. That is, that's how we're saved and receive eternal life. If that's what we get for believing, why doesn't everybody just believe? Why is it that so few people trust in God? And then, even among those who do believe, why is it that we struggle so much to persevere in faith? Why is that so hard for us? We stumble and we stagger our way through the Christian life. Don't we know that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us? Why is it such a struggle then for all of us to persevere in faith? Doesn't it seem like faith should be easy, right? All you have to do is just believe. But faith is no simple, easy task. It sounds simple, and in some ways it is. But the truth is, the path of faith is a difficult path to walk. It is. And today we want to consider some of the reasons why faith is hard. We'll look at the life of Abraham, and then we will also think about our own lives. The plan for the day is very simple. First is to ask, why is it hard to have faith to begin with? Secondly, why is it hard to persevere in faith? And then thirdly, what are some helps for growing in faith? So first, why is it difficult to have faith, to begin to have faith, to even have that initial moment, that trust in Jesus Christ? Well, we know from the New Testament, we are born into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5 make this very clear. And that means we come into the world incapable of believing. We are just as incapable of believing as a corpse is incapable of bringing himself to life. This is just our state. But more specifically, we can identify some of the particular barriers that people have that might prevent them from trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's what we really want to look at under this first point. I think I have three of these, three barriers to faith. And these are just a sampling. There are many other things that you could say that are barriers to faith, but consider three reasons why coming to believe in Jesus Christ may be difficult. The first one is very simply ignorance. Ignorance is a barrier to faith. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, talk about learning Christ, being taught by Christ so that our minds are renewed and we are able to live a life of righteousness and holiness. It's the same kind of language as Romans 12. The Bible is clear. A proper understanding of God's word is the path to true faith. And so ignorance, a lack of knowledge, is obviously a barrier to faith. How can you trust in someone that you don't know? Now, this ignorance can come in a couple different forms. On the one hand, there's the unintended ignorance that many have, right? The world is filled with people who do not know what the Bible teaches because they've never really been exposed to it. Even in America, right? We no longer have a culture where basic Bible knowledge can be assumed. As people say, we live in a post-Christian age. It used to be the case that you could assume people had a basic understanding of the Bible, but it's not true anymore. If we want to witness to somebody, we really have to start at the beginning in most cases, because the little bit that they think they know about Christianity is usually wrong. I usually think of it as some kind of self-help religion, which is the furthest thing from the truth. So there's this unintended ignorance that has to be overcome. But the other way that people may be ignorant and therefore have a barrier to faith is what we might call willful ignorance. A willful ignorance. And primarily here we're talking about laziness. Laziness. You see, trying to understand what the Bible teaches us about God, about ourselves, about our sin and our Savior, that can be hard work. And oftentimes we're just too lazy to put in the time to try to learn. And so our own laziness becomes a barrier to our faith. You know, if we're honest, the Bible is a strange book, isn't it? It really is. It was written a long time ago in a strange culture. You get these weird things like animals being cut in half and smoking pots going between them. This is not normal things that we have in our own life or would read about in a book that is written today. And so we see the difficulty in it. We shy away from it. Or maybe it's something where the sermons at church seem, well, sometimes they're boring, right? Let's just be honest. Who wants to give up a precious Sunday morning that could be used for fun, for rest, for catching up on things at home when the alternative is to go to church and listen to someone ramble on about something that doesn't seem all that important? There are so many other things that we could be doing that studying the Word takes a back seat. And so ignorance can play this large role as a barrier to faith, whether unintended or willful ignorance. Either way, it becomes an obstacle. A second obstacle, a second barrier to faith is fear. Fear. This was part of the struggle for Abram, wasn't it? Remember when God comes to him at the beginning of chapter 15, what's the first thing God says to him? Fear not, Abram. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Now, what we learn is that Abram had faith in spite of his fears. They had the potential to be a barrier for him, but he trusted in God despite his fears. We may examine this more next week. I suspect that Abram's fears were more about the how of God's promises. That is, how is God going to accomplish this? And they're a little bit less of the actually questioning whether the promises would come about. But he was fearful about how they would come about. But for many of us, there are fears that trusting in God will mean giving up things that we love, things that we still want to hold on to. You remember Jesus spoke to a man about what it means to trust in God. And this man realized that trusting in God would mean giving up his confidence and his security and his wealth. And the man decided he didn't want to give that up. And so he walked away from Jesus. We call him the rich young ruler. Didn't want to give up his wealth and his trust in that wealth. For others, perhaps the fears are about how family and friends may treat you. Someone becomes a Christian and suddenly the family has a very different attitude towards them, treats them differently. Whatever the fears may be, they build and they become more and more of a barrier to faith. Reasons why we wouldn't come to trust in Jesus Christ. A third barrier we might consider would be our emotions. Our emotions. Our society is absolutely emotionally driven. There's no question about it. In fact, it's utterly ridiculous how emotionally focused we are. We've even replaced our language of thoughtful dialogue with emotional language. Right? Don't we say things like, well, I feel like that's not quite true. How I feel about it doesn't matter. But we've become such a feeling-oriented culture that we think with our feelings now. But feelings can't be trusted. Feelings rarely accurately reflect the truth. And just because we feel a certain way about something doesn't mean we feel the right way about it. Our society has no concept of the fact that my feelings might be the wrong feelings. As though you feel that way and it's just being honest and authentic to feel that way. Sometimes how I feel about something is wrong. And so feelings cannot be the way that we decide how to live our lives. Right? If I were to wake up one morning and I don't feel like loving my wife and daughter, does that make it okay? No, of course not. We can't let our emotions get in the way as a barrier of faith. In the hymns, Modern and Ancient Book, number 42, there's a hymn written by Martin Luther called God's Word Shall Stand Forever. And the first verse goes like this. It says, for feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, not else is worth believing. That's so true. Feelings come, feelings go, feelings can be deceiving. But the Word of God stands true. And it's the only thing worth believing. So there are a variety of barriers to faith. These are just three of them. Ignorance, fear, emotions. What is the solution to overcoming these kinds of barriers, these things which prevent us from becoming believers, those who trust in God? The solution to overcoming these barriers is quite simple. It's God's power over our hearts. God's power over our hearts. In John chapter 11, the Gospel of John, we're told the story of how Jesus raised from the dead one of his good friends who had died, a man named Lazarus. Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb for 4 days already. As the old King James Version so delicately puts it, it says, "He stinketh," right? I always love that. I wish they hadn't done away with that in the modern translations. He's been in the tomb for 4 days and he stinketh. And Jesus speaks to this man, dead in the tomb. And he commands him and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." God's power overcomes the absolute deadness of Lazarus and brings him back to life. Now that's exactly how it works with our spiritually dead hearts. God speaks the word, "Come to life." And he brings us to life. He changes our hearts and we learn to trust him. How do we overcome whatever the barrier might be, whatever the obstacle is that prevents us from coming to faith in Jesus Christ? The way we overcome it is by praying and asking God to give us a new heart. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 and verse 8, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." The only way we come to faith, the only way we can overcome any barrier that we might face, is to pray and ask that God would give us the gift of faith and salvation. So we need God to come and give life to our dead hearts. Now let's look secondly, though, as Christians, why is it hard for us to continue to persevere in the faith? Consider Abram for a few minutes. Some of the reasons why it might have been difficult for Abram to persevere in faith. As God explains to him what's going to happen, as God gives these promises, Abram comes to understand that the promises God makes will not be fulfilled in his own lifetime, at least not in their fullness. Abram has been reassured that he will have a son of his own from his own body, but the promise that he will be made a great nation and the promise that he will be given possession of the land of Canaan, these promises will not come true until long after he's dead. God says it will be 400 years before his descendants finally take this land. And so there's the potential there for disappointment for Abram. He perhaps had hoped that he would see these things happen in his own day. But now he's told it's going to take 400 years. So that would have been a challenge to persevere in faith. Abram, secondly, he's not told how things will work out. That is, Abram gets the broad brushstrokes, but he doesn't get the details. Now, this can be really difficult for us, can't it? God tells us the beginning and he tells us the end, but he doesn't always fill in the middle. And we don't know what that journey is going to be like. Right? Imagine if someone came and told us today and said, "Don't worry, in 6 months, you will have in your possession all the money that you need to build a new church building." But then they don't tell us how it's going to happen. And then the months start to go by. 1 month passes, 2 months, 3 months. And there's no indication that the money's coming. Wouldn't it be natural for us to start thinking, how is this going to work out? Wouldn't we be starting to get nervous? There's the possibility for Abram to have those same kinds of thoughts. How is it going to happen? This seems to be one of his great challenges. And a number of the narratives in his life. And that leads into the third way in which Abram might have struggled to persevere in faith. And that is, the fulfillment wasn't happening on his terms. Not only was he not told the details, but then he thought it ought to be one way, and it turned out to be very different. Over and over and over again in the life of Abram, he tries to bring about the promises of God in his own way. And again, God says, nope, nope, that's not how I'm going to do it. Remember, Abram lies to Pharaoh about Sarai being his wife. And he felt that by this trickery, he'd be able to preserve the family and preserve the promise. And God said, nope, that's not how we're going to do it. In the very next chapter, we will find that Abram begins to search for alternate ways of siring an heir. He says, well, Sarah hasn't been able to have children, so let's try her handmaiden, Hagar. God says, no, that's not how we're going to do it either. Later on, he comes again to lie about his wife being his sister. And over throughout his life, this is one of his greatest challenges. Abram wrestles with trying to make sure the promise gets fulfilled by making it happen himself in the ways that he thinks it should happen. But that's just not how God works. He doesn't do things on our terms. He does things on his terms. A final reason why this might have been difficult for Abram to persevere in faith is that Abram is told that there will be a difficult road ahead for his descendants. Not only is it going to take 400 years for the fulfillment of this promise, God says, know for sure, your people will be strangers in a foreign land. They will be servants. They will suffer. They will be afflicted. Now, who wants to be told that? Right? That's not the way you'd like things to happen. God says, it's going to be a long and hard road. God essentially says, I am going to do this for you, but it's going to be a hard path. A hard path for you and your descendants to walk. See, there were all kinds of reasons why it might have been hard for Abram to persevere in faith. And we have many of the same sorts of issues, don't we? Right? We wrestle with the fact that God's timing is not our timing. I want to be perfectly holy right now. I do. God's plan is to bring me along slowly, learning to rely on him, and then perfecting me when I reach glory. Why didn't he just do it right now? That would be my timing, but it's not his timing. So his timing is not our timing, and similarly, God's ways are not our ways. That is, wouldn't it be nice if I could grow in grace by watching TV? That'd be pretty cool. Sit on my couch, turn on the TV, and grow in grace. All right. Maybe for you, it's not watching TV. Maybe it's, wouldn't it be nice if I could just take a hike through the woods and I'd grow in grace, just like that. But God says, nope, here's how you're going to grow in grace. It's as you devote yourself to the word and to worship. That's God's way. It's not our way. Similarly, God tells us the way is not going to be easy. God does not promise us an easy journey. In fact, he tells us the path we're on is a narrow path. It's not the broad path, it's the narrow one. Jesus told his disciples in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. There will be unfaithful friends. There will be children who bring disappointment. There will be hopes and dreams that are left unfulfilled. There will be persecution, discrimination, whether subtle or explicit. There are all kinds of ways in which we will have trouble in this world. But remember that after Jesus told us we'd have trouble in this world, he went on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Again, he tells us the ends. And he tells us it's going to be a hard journey, but he doesn't fill in the details. And it's for us to persevere in faith as we go along. Another reason why it's sometimes hard for us to persevere in the faith is that sometimes we feel as though we walk the path of faith alone. We feel as though we're walking this pathway alone. We look around us and there are so many in the world who are not on this path. In fact, they're headed in the opposite direction. And the path of faith may seem both lonely and solitary. But it's not actually solitary, is it? Because first and foremost, we have God with us. He promises, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Besides, how could we possibly get away from God if we tried, right? He is everywhere. There is nowhere we could go and He's not there. And so we know He will be with us all along the way, even in that dark and dreadful valley of the shadow of death. He is always with us. But beyond that, He's also given us the church. He's given us the church so that the Christian life, the path of faith, will not be a lonely one. We need the church. Do you remember in John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress, the protagonist, Christian, his name's Christian, he's going through what is the valley of the shadow of death. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, it's an allegory about the Christian life. And Pilgrim goes through different challenges and through times of blessing, and it mirrors very well the life of the Christian. And John Bunyan provides such wonderful insight into what it means to walk by faith on this journey. But Christian has entered the valley of the shadow of death, and he's really struggling. He hardly knows where to place his feet. It's pitch black all around him. He's surrounded by enemies that he can hear. And worst of all, Bunyan says, that Christian gets this fear as though he has blasphemed God. Do you remember what it was that helped poor Christian get through the valley of the shadow of death? He heard the voice of a man some ways ahead of him, calling out the words of Psalm 23. And as Christian heard this other man and his faith in God, Christian himself was strengthened and was able to continue moving through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, we need the church. We need to be surrounded by a body of people who are trusting in God so that when we are in those times of difficulty and darkness, we hear others, we see others who are latching on to Christ, and we are spurred on to do the same. We must not underestimate the help that the church can give us in our struggles. It's such a shame that so many of us keep our struggles to ourselves and miss out on all the help that could be found within the church. The church should be the place, behind only God and perhaps our spouse, it should be the place where we can freely and fearlessly express our struggles and our fears and our doubts. That ought to be something that we can do and should do within the context of the church. Here we have a community of people who all know what it is to struggle in these ways. If you think you're wrestling with something that no one else in the church wrestles with, you're absolutely wrong. And we need each other. Do you have doubts and fears about Christianity and God? Of course you do. We all do at some point and in some way. We need each other. We are not alone on the path of faith, no matter how solitary it may seem at the moment. God has given us the church. Fifth and final reason why it's difficult for us to persevere in the faith. We've said God's timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. The way is not easy. And sometimes we feel as though we are walking the path of faith alone. Fifthly, we wrestle with persevering in faith because the promises that God gives us are not the promises we want. Promises God gives us are not the promises we want. I think this may be the greatest reason why Christians struggle to persevere in faith. The promises God gives us don't always match the promises we would like to receive. We want those promises to mean things like being healthy and wealthy and happy. God has not promised these things. And even when our desires are more noble, they still may not match God's promises. So, for instance, we want the promise to be salvation for all of our kids. God hasn't promised that. We want family that lives close by and has strong bonds to one another. Maybe we see retirement approaching and things don't seem to be lined up the way we would like them to be, and there's much uncertainty, and we begin to wrestle with these things because we think we have an entitlement to them. But God hasn't promised that kind of financial security and rest. Or perhaps we want to find that spouse that we long for, and we begin to wrestle with persevering in faith because we think, is God being unfaithful because I've not yet found a spouse? God hasn't actually promised that. This is one of the things that Heather and I tried to wrestle with as we went through the infertility. We had to come to that recognition. God never promised us a child. And we had to be okay with that. Now, I don't know how we would have done with that as the years had gone by. I'm not trying to stand up here as the example of somebody who did it all right. But it was a real point of wrestling that we had. See, what we need is an education in what's best for us and an education in what God's promises are. You know, God only gives the best gifts and the best promises. This is true. He gives us what we need, even if it's not what we want. Remember when Jesus taught about prayer? I think it was in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, you know, even earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. So that if a child asks for bread or for a fish, the father's not going to give a rock or a serpent, right? Earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. And Jesus concludes by saying, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, all of God's promises to us are good. They are what is best for us. And as we come to understand, to learn his promises, as we receive an education in what God has promised, we realize that what God does for us is what is best for us. And so we slowly learn to match our desires to God's promises rather than trying to make God's promises match our desires. So what is the solution to the barriers, to the obstacles we face as we wrestle to persevere in faith? Well, we said the solution to overcoming that barrier to coming to faith is to pray and ask that God would give us faith. The answer is the same here, isn't it? As we wrestle to persevere in faith, the answer is the same. Faith is a gift from first to last. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. I think this is best summed up. There's a man that Jesus meets with in Mark chapter 9, the father of a sick child. And as Jesus interacts with this man, his response to Jesus is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's to say, God, I do trust you. But please strengthen me in that faith. And so that in all these ways, I might continue to trust in you. That I might grow firm in that trust. That all of these things that might cause me to mistrust you, that you'd pull them aside. Train my mind. Teach me to follow your timing, your ways, to endure when the road is hard. to see you with me when it seems alone, and to learn your promises as the best thing for me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. This is the cry of the Christian's heart. Let me provide now, finally, some helps for growing in faith, and I have three things. In order to give some answers here as to some helps for growing in faith, we have to start by remembering that faith is about God, right? We have faith in somebody. God is the object of our faith, and He is the source of our faith, which means that growing in faith is not so much about the existential act of believing. That is, growing in faith has nothing to do with special tricks that somehow make yourself believe harder. That's not what it means to grow in faith. Growing in faith has everything to do with coming to know God, to know His will, to know His word, and then to submit to those things. That's how we grow in faith. And so I have three things that will help us to do that. First is prayer. Prayer. If you struggle with faith, but you do not pray much, then it's no wonder that you struggle to persevere in faith. There is a close connection between faith and prayer. In fact, I think you can say prayer is the natural expression of faith. Those who have faith will pray. It's our expression of dependence upon God, our submission to Him, and our trust in Him. And so we must be praying. We must be asking God to give us greater faith. And as we pray, we may express to Him our doubts, our fears, our concerns, our anxieties. We give those things to God. We express them to Him. Don't keep those things from Him as though somehow we want to hide our doubts from God, as though He doesn't already know about them. We lay them at His feet. I'll talk about this more next time. I think next week's sermon is going to be entitled How to Complain to God. So I hope you'll be here for that. So I won't speak much more about any more about that at this point. But we need to pray because prayer is an expression of faith. Even in the midst of our doubts and our concerns, we say, "Help, look, I believe, help my unbelief." Second thing for growing in faith is obedience. Obedience. If we want to grow in faith, we need to, as it were, we need to enter into the world that God has created and ordained. Here's what I mean by this. If we live with one foot in a sinful world and one foot in obedience to God, again, it should be no surprise to us if we wrestle to persevere in faith. If one of our feet is in a world that hates God and is completely oriented against Him, and it's subtly and craftily telling us to forget God, it's no wonder then that we would wrestle. But when we engage in wholehearted obedience, it becomes easier to trust God, because we are then, as it were, living in the world God created and intended for us, the world of truth. When we live according to sin, it's as though we're living outside of God's world, apart from the world He had intended for us to live. And so it's no wonder that there becomes this disunity, this separation in our minds between how life looks and how we think it ought to be and what God has ordained. We need to live a life of obedience. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book a few years ago. He called it The Hole in Our Holiness. Hole in our holiness. And he was identifying a problem with much of Christianity today where there's not enough of an emphasis on obedience. We sometimes miss just how central obedience is to the Christian life. For instance, let me ask you this. How many of you want to grow in grace? You don't have to raise your hand or anything. How many of you want to grow in grace? I would hope that all of you would say, yes, I would like to grow in grace. What does it mean to grow in grace? Growing in grace means becoming more obedient to God. That's what it means to grow in grace. And so, you see, it is utter foolishness. It's nonsense for us to ask God to make us to grow in grace, but then not try to be more obedient to Him. We can't say, Lord, make me grow in grace, and then go on our way sinning. Those things don't work. They run counter to each other. And so we cannot expect to grow in grace or in faith if we are not obedient. Do you want to grow in faith? Then obey God's commandments. Start with the Ten Commandments. I have plenty of resources I can lend to you or point you to if you want to understand more about what's taught in the Ten Commandments. But we need to take a serious approach to these things. As we obey God, we enter into that world that He has created and intended us. We start living the way He intended for us to live. And then it will be easier to persevere in faith. The third final item for helps for growing in grace is we need to hear the promises of God over and over. We need to hear the promises of God over and over. If the world is speaking lies into our ears at every moment that they possibly can, we must fight back against that by filling our minds with the true promises of God. And so, we need to be where the word is preached. We need to be where the promises are spoken. We need to be at church. Even when church feels like it does nothing for you, even when you don't feel like you want to go, I would say, especially if you feel like you don't want to go, even if you don't feel like you have that intimate connection with the people at the church, even when you're so busy with a million other things, what we need to do is to go and to be at church. The Sabbath is a gift that God has given to refresh and help us as we make our way through this pilgrimage. We must make use of that gift. It's an oasis in the desert. If we're traveling through the desert and we think our water supply is about halfway gone, should we say, I don't need to stop here, I've got enough, I've still got half my water? No, even if we think we're okay, wisdom says, go down to the water and fill up your canteen, fill up your water. Even if you think you're okay and you don't need to go to church, I've got enough, I'm doing all right. No, we need to go back. We need to hear those promises. And we need to see the people around us who are clinging to those promises as well. We need the church. And then on the other 6 days of the week, we need to continue to meditate upon the word as well. Filling our minds with the promises does not begin and end on Sunday, although that is the best day for it. We must meditate upon God's word day and night. We all have Bibles in our homes. If you don't have one, let me know. We will give you one, right? We should have Bibles in our homes, and we should be using them to keep our minds fresh with God's promises and God's faithfulness. So those three simple helps, there's nothing fancy about them. It's not as though there's some special trick, right? This is not one of those clickbait internet things. Strengthen your faith with this one weird trick. No, it's very simple. It's no secret. It doesn't sound fun or flashy. God says, obey my word. Meditate upon my word and hear the promises. Be with God's people. Trust in me. And as you do these things, you prayerfully come before God. He will cause you to grow in grace. As we do these things, the barriers to faith, the reasons why we struggle to persevere in faith, they will lose their power. They will. We will find, slowly but surely, that God does answer our prayers for greater and greater faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have told us in your word that as the rain comes down, waters the earth, gives life to it. We see that happening outside of us today. We know your word acts in the same way. You rain down your word upon us, and it brings forth fruit. As we have read and considered your word this morning, may we now go forth bearing fruit, growing in faith as we prayerfully trust you, obey your word, and gather with your people to meditate upon your word week by week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.